Hello, I'm Thomas Davis. I'm the Minister of the Free Church of Scotland in Carloway, which is on the Isle of Lewis, way, way, way up in the northwest of Scotland.
Hi, I'm Andy Longway. I'm the Minister of London City Presbyterian Church in the heart of London. And welcome to the nation's...
The nation's favourite podcast.
And welcome to the Jesus Today podcast.
So good to have you with us again. Thank you so much for your support. Thank you for listening. And it's great to hear from you. We're so encouraged when you get in touch with us. A wee reminder that we're on Twitter. It's not Twitter anymore, is it? X. Doesn't seem right to call it X. Twitter. Jesus Today Pod. So you can connect with us there. You can also email us at hello@jesustodaypodcast.com. We'd absolutely love to hear from you again. Thank you so much for all your support.
Yes, and thank you so much for all the feedback we've received on that last podcast. It was great having Nathan and Joanna on, and we look forward to doing many more podcasts with some of our other listeners. Well, today, Thomas, I was thinking, as we love our theme of Jesus Today, how do we follow Jesus today? This week it's Remembrance Sunday, and we as ministers will be preparing for the 2 minutes of silence in our congregations and perhaps sermons on that theme. And we are living in a world that is torn apart by war. The headlines constantly are of what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in Eastern Europe, what's also going on in Africa with Sudan and other places all across the world. And so I was thinking, Thomas, let's talk today about what is it mean to follow Jesus in a world torn apart by war?
Yeah, absolutely, Andy. I think that's such an important topic to think about. And, you know, when I think of Remembrance Day, maybe when I was growing up, I used to, and I suppose this is naive because it's never really been the case, but, you know, I used to tend to think of war as something that had happened in the past. And yet, you know, this year especially is just such a massive reminder that it is something that is just ongoing all the time. And there are so many conflicts, and that's just what the news is full of at the moment, especially since everything erupted in Israel and Gaza over the last couple of weeks as well. So yeah, really important topic, really good thing to think about. Andy, where do we start though? Where do we start?
Yeah, what if we take the word remember and let's try and remember, what's the source, what's the cause, what's the reason for all wars?
Yeah, I think that's a really good place to start actually, Andy, because often when war is erupting and when you see difficulties in different places, we sometimes find ourselves, you know, perplexed by the big why question. Why is this happening? And I've often met people who will say, you know, why are there wars? Why are things like that going on? I would say that, you know, as a Christian, as someone following Jesus, I don't actually find the why question hard, because the Bible, the gospel, actually gives a really clear explanation for why these things happen. Because, you know, if you think of the big storyline of Scripture, you know, one of the big emphases of that is the fact that humanity is made in the image of God. So everyone, every single human is precious, which is what makes the suffering and loss of war so awful in our eyes. And yet at the same time, humanity has fallen in sin. We're broken, we're rebelling against God. And one of the consequences of that is the fact that we will we'll push God away in terms of a ruler. We want to take control of our own lives. And in the context of war, that will often manifest itself in the fact that our sinful nature means that we do not want to leave what we see as injustices to God to judge. We want to take that judgment into our own hands. And that, you know, that can sometimes be very, very small in terms of, you know, falling out with somebody at work or in our home. But of course it can be massive in terms of nations responding to a perceived sense of injustice by taking matters into their own hands and it escalating into violence and conflict. Now, underneath all of that, you know, there are loads of different nuances, and there are conflicts and difficulties which are unjust. There are some that are just, and there's appropriate defence. There's proportionate response. But at the root of it all is the fact that we're sinful, and the fact that we will look at other humans, we will see them as our enemy, and we will want to attack them. And in doing that, we push God aside and we say, I know how to fix this, and I'm going to fix this. And we're driven by that revenge, that anger, and that aggression.
And I think, remembering that there has been a fall in our world where we sought to usurp the place of God, and that has brought all manner of evil and injustices and wrongdoing into our world. And, you know, one of the things, Thomas, you mentioned just before we got on this call is that one of the things the Bible speaks so seriously against is the shedding of innocent blood. Mm-hmm. You know, you think of the first sin that we read about outside the Garden of Eden, and it's Cain shedding the blood of his brother Abel. And right there at the beginning of the Bible, we read that we live in a fallen world where there is the conflict between the seed of the offspring of Eve and the seed of the offspring of the evil one. And it then quickly manifests itself in chapter 4 of Genesis. And so we live in this world that's constantly at war. And one of the tragedies is when the blood, innocent blood, is shed. And, you know, whether it's in Europe, whether it's in Africa, whether it's in the Middle East, I think one tragedy we're all beholding right now, isn't it? The loss of so many lives.
It's so true. And it's just, it's so, so desperate to see that. And, you know, in so many ways, it keeps coming back to the theology that the Bible presents. The fact that you see innocent blood being shed, the fact that anguishes our hearts, proves that we are made in the image of God, that people are precious. And the fact that we actually do that to each other, and that humans kill and attack one another, proves that we're fallen. And those two doctrines, you know, they're the fact that we're made in the image of God, the fact that we're fallen, they're actually among the easiest doctrines in the Bible to prove, because the reality is just everywhere, all around us.
It's interesting, isn't it? We live as followers of Jesus with this paradox constantly. We live in this world where we love the beauty, we love the preciousness of life, and then we lament and we hate the brokenness and death and destruction of things. And so, you know, a couple of years back, we were living in a world where we're all coming to terms with the COVID pandemic, this global pandemic. And all of us were concerned and worried about anyone losing their life to this virus. In Eastern Europe, in Africa, in the Middle East, there'd be people wearing masks, people getting vaccinations, all in order to preserve and protect people's lives. And now it seems we're living in the flip of that. The beauty of care and concern has now turned into this brutality of war and death. Yeah,
absolutely. It does seem so astonishing. You're absolutely right, Andy. And you know, in a funny way, it's like, you know, when you look at wars, wherever they may be, you know, you often might have what maybe proportionally is a small group of people, you know, in a way behind the steering wheel on both sides, you know. And I mean, I don't know if this is a good analogy or not, but you know, you have, you know, leaders, people with decision-making power and responsibility on both sides, both with perspectives and both considering what they think is the right course of action, for better or for worse. But in between those two cars, if you like, with people behind the wheel, you just have a mass of innocent people that are being run over and crushed. And I think that is so, so tough to see. And yet, you know, it is, I think, at the same time, one of the things that's really reassuring about the Bible is that when you go back to it, you don't have to read far in the Bible to see how much God is outraged by the shedding of innocent blood. And and that, again, is that speaks of the glorious, beautiful justice of God, that that no innocent blood that gets shed is missed in his eyes. One thing I'd love to ask you about, Andy, like, you know, how, you know, thinking about the response to all the stuff that's going on, you know, I think, you know, we've often said to our listeners how we live in very different places, you know, so how do you feel like things are just in London around you? You know, you look around, I see stuff in the news going on What's it like for you in terms of just day-to-day life with all of this going on in the world?
Yeah, here in London, as you've probably seen on television, there's been numerous protests. There's been a lot of activity. In fact, this week there's planned a Remembrance Day service at the Cenotaph, and there's also a planned protest. And so things in the city feel really tense, present. Mm-hmm. Walking about the City of London right now, and it feels like people are taking sides, and people are on, you know, opposite ends of the spectrum and look at one another with suspicion. And it just doesn't seem, it just right now in this moment that we find ourselves in, it feels really tense. It feels a bit concerning. Now, I know that most people are going about their ordinary day business, you know, and but at the same time, there's just something in the backdrop that makes it difficult. And so when, you know, when we think about how do we respond to war, I think that's a really good question. How do we respond? And you know, think about it biblically, God's response to the fall is to send us his son, a savior, the Prince of Peace, the great peacemaker who brought down the dividing wall of hostility between us and God and between Jew and Gentile, between people, us with one another. And his shed blood was, his innocent blood was shed for us, the guilty ones. And that's one of the wonders of the gospel, is that God would come and in his son and atone for our sins. And, you know, we stand and we need that. We need that blood. We need that cleansing. We need the transformative work of salvation to take place in our life, because we are fallen, and without God in our lives, we are dead and lost and in desperate danger. And so I think one, recognizing God's primary response has to be to save us, and then as saved people, as followers of Jesus, is to walk in the paths of peace, to be people who look at this world not just at the human and earthly perspective, but to look at this world from the divine perspective. And Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that our war, the battles that rage in this world, they're not against flesh and blood primarily. They're wars and battles that take place in the heavenly realms between powers and authorities and principalities. And so as God's people, one of the main ways that even in Ephesians chapter 6 it speaks of us responding is to pray. I think four times they're stressed there, make all kinds of prayers, pray. As God's people, as we see war, we need to pray. And as we pray all different kinds of prayers, I think one of the prayers that we can respond with praying is prayers of lament. It's being really honest with God. God, what is going on in this world? How long will this go on? God, why does it feel like you're standing afar off? God, why are people losing their lives? Why is there all this violence and outrage? And God invites us to be honest with him and to be real with him, and also to come before him as we lament. Part of lament is coming before God and remembering that he hears us and he will answer us. And so bringing our cries and trusting in him. You know, one of the things that I need to constantly remind myself, this is all that's going on right now, whether it's in the Middle East or in Ukraine and Sudan, is that God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over all the beauty of this world, and he's sovereign over all the brokenness of this world. And God is at work in all things. He is working all things together for good, for those who are loved and called according to his purposes. That God can work in the most evil and dark situations to bring out immense good for his people. And so I think a huge response is us turning to God, reminding ourselves who he is, what he's done, and then how he's called us to live. Just a constant bringing my mind back to remember not to take sides, but to pray for both sides, especially because on both sides there are the ordinary civilians and citizens, fellow image bearers just like you and me, who want to live in a world of peace. And so to really press in and to remind myself of those facts. I think what you said as well, another startling thing that you said, is I think like you, when I think, when Remembrance Day, always made me think that war was a great evil that took place in the past, you know.
Mm-hmm.
World War One, then World War Two, the war to end all wars, and yet right now, if there's anything we're being reminded of, is that war is not a past reality, it's an ever-present reality. And so we, as God's people, need to realize that we have been, as those who have been saved, we've been called to live in the ways of peace and to really press in and live out the ways of peace. Yeah.
I think that's so, so important to think through. And, you know, just what you said at the end there, you know, how war is still such a reality. It's so, so fascinating in a way how, you know, you think of the advancements of humanity to stop disease and things like that, you know, and yet at the same time, you know, we're still going down the same paths of war that we have done for centuries, for millennia. It's that human condition is still at the root of our problems, and like you say, it's only Jesus that can fix that. I loved what you said about, you know, the importance of lament. I think that, you know, when I think of my response to war, I think there's two dangers in my heart. One is I'm unmoved, and the other is I become unstable. So, you know, sometimes I can be unmoved and you're just like, well, it's just war, it's just headlines, it's just... And sometimes there's part of me that actually doesn't want to look at the news. I'm like, I actually don't even want to know. And I'm kind of at that point almost, you know, with the news headlines just now. There's part of me that just doesn't want to even think about it, which at one level is understandable, but at another level is not really right, because that's just me wanting to escape. But there's that danger of being unmoved. And then on the opposite side, there's the danger, you know, of being unstable, in the sense that it just knocks you completely. And, you know, you think, I can't, you know, what's going on? This is shaking my faith. Or you can get angry and really frustrated. Like you say, you can find yourself really aligning yourself with one side, especially the side that you think is being, you know, being treated unfairly. And, you know, that can kind of, you know, that can take us into all sorts of mindsets and responses that can, you know, that are maybe the early steps of the path that actually ends up in war, you know, where you when you become kind of fixated with people that you are opposed to and that you feel are so wrong. And, you know, what you said there is just, you know, so important about pulling us back to that middle ground of lament, whereby we are so moved by what's going on, but yet at the same time we're not unstable in that we're following our own paths of instinctive frustration or anger. Instead, lament, you're taking it to that place of stability, back to the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, look, I can't get my head around this, but I'm leaving this with you. I'm taking this before you. And that's where the Psalms are just amazing. And you know, sometimes I think for a lot of the Psalms, you only really understand them if you've lived through a war. Because that kind of cry of desperation for protection, that sense of innocent blood being in danger of being taken and attacked, that's the background to so many Psalms, and the cry out that sort of says, Lord, you know, how long, you know, will my enemy overcome, you know, please come to my aid. So it's, I think that's where the Psalms are so powerful for us, and it's so crucial that we come back to that as Christians just now, that we're not unmoved so that we don't lament, but at the same time we're not unstable so that instead of coming to the Lord with lament and prayer, you know, we might find ourselves, I don't know, fired up in a conversation on social media, or even creating, you know, escalating tensions at work or in our community. There's pitfalls on both sides on that, I think.
Yeah, no, absolutely. It's funny you say that. I just preached a sermon on Psalm 46, and it was entitled "Shaken but Singing," and it was, you know, the reminder of that psalm is that the even when the mountains fall into this earth and into the sea, even when the waters roar in foam, you know, we need not fear, because God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help. But he goes on and says, in this whole context, that there is the city of God, is the streams that make it glad, because God is in the midst of his people. God is in the midst of the city of God. And then it's got this great declaration, come and behold the works and the desolations that God has brought about. And he says he makes all wars in this earth to cease. He destroys the weapons of warfare. And then God comes all through the Psalm, verses 1 through 9, it's a psalmist speaking, the sons of Korah. But verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. And I think that in times of war, psalms come to us with a fresh meaning, with a real relevance and profundity and potence. And the thing that I find so striking there is that psalm reminds us as it ends that God invites us to be still, to rest in him, and he will be exalted. I think that be still, actually, it might be a command to the world that he's going to still this world one day.
Yeah.
He's going to right every wrong. He's going to wipe every tear-stained eye. He's also going to call all evildoers to justice. But he alone will get the glory, and he will be exalted among all the earth. And so, Psalms are just, it's just a great, the book of Psalms is just a great place to turn to in times like this.
Yeah. I think what you said there is, so important as well. Like, so much, so many ways in which, the reality of unrest and suffering and all the horror that's in the world, it also presses home to us really what the gospel is all about. And like you said, earlier on, that God's response to humanity sinning against him and quickly descending into bloodshed and aggression, was to initiate a plan of salvation, to send Jesus, and ultimately, like, war, the horror of war is part of everything that Jesus has come to put right, everything that he's come to restore. And I think that's where it reminds us that as followers of Jesus, our eschatological perspective is so important. Now, that probably sounds like a big theological word. Eschatology is what we mean when we're talking about the end times, the stuff that will happen at the end of history when Jesus returns. And, one thing that if you read in the New Testament, if you read the Apostle Paul, pretty much every five or six sentences, he will say something that references eschatology, that references eternity, that Jesus will return, that this is not the final story, and this is not the ultimate explanation now. It will all come at the end. And it's so important for us in every part of our lives as followers of Jesus, and especially in the context of such distressing days just now, to have that eschatological perspective where we see, there are many, many promises that are so relevant and so important for us in as we try to understand how to cope with war. So many eschatological promises that are crucial. There's the promise that every tear will be wiped away. And, I think I've had tears in my life, but you think of the tears in warfare, just horrendous, and you think of all those tears arriving on the doorstep of heaven and they're being wiped away. That is such a beautiful promise. There's the promise of injustice being called to account. I remember one of my favorite preachers, I said it before, one of my favorite preachers was Eric Alexander, who passed away earlier this year, and he said, so often we struggle with the fact that we feel like things are not being addressed now. And he was saying, if you think in terms of accounting, we want every kind of debt settled. But he said, when you see injustice in the world, when you see people who are just brutal in using their power to crush innocent blood and hurt others, he said that invoice might not arrive right now, but do not think for one second that it's not coming. And I thought that is a really important thing to remember, that injustice will be called to account. And that's such a solemn reminder for anybody with power. But that's a promise that that we can hold on to, that urge that we have in our hearts as image bearers for justice, that justice will be done ultimately. And God is, an amazing thing about God is that he can judge right. I can't judge these wars. I look at these wars, I don't know what to think. I don't know what to think in terms of who's right, who's wrong. It's all, there's I'm sure, certainly when you look at the day-to-day lives of the the poor soldiers and the poor innocent people who are involved. There's right and wrong on all sides, I suppose. I don't know. I can't untangle it. I could never judge the aftermath of any of these wars, but God can. And he knows every detail, and he's so just. So that promise there is amazing. And I think the other eschatological promise that is just amazing is what you touched on, that swords will be beaten into plowshares, and the days of war will be gone forever. You know, the ultimate remembrance day will only come in glory, because that's the time really when war will be in the past and will stay there.
Yeah. Oh, Thomas, that's so good. You know, when you mentioned eschatology, the end things, I love one of the realities of being a follower of Jesus. There's the now and not yet. God's kingdom that is broken into our world through Jesus Christ that is advancing right now, and Satan is the forces of darkness are being pushed back, and God's kingdom is advancing. One of the realities I love about living in the now is that we get tiny tastes and tiny glimpses of that which is about to come. And you know, in the midst of all the brokenness and darkness of war, one of the things that I've been ever I've heard about, there's Russian-born, Russian-speaking gospel ministers ministering to Ukrainians.
Wow!
That in the Church of Jesus Christ there are those who are Russians and Ukrainians who are one in Jesus and who will sit round the table every week to remember Christ's death for the forgiveness of their sins. And then I heard of there's Arab born Christians ministering in Hebrew to those in Israel. And that's the amazing wonder of the gospel, that the gospel has brought down the dividing wall of hostility between not just us and God, but between us with one another. And then when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you truly are one, and we're blood bought. We're part of a family that you know bridges some of the greatest divides and gulfs that, humanly speaking, we look on at. And that gives just me a real sense of hope. You know, there's some Sundays where somebody's introduced himself in our church, and it turns out one's from China and the other's from Hong Kong, or someone's from China, somebody's from Taiwan, somebody's from Ukraine, someone's from Russia. That's one of the amazing things about living in London. You're just always meeting people from but when you meet them in the context of church, and you realize this is incredible, that the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of people of all nations, even people, humanly speaking, you look out, these nations are at war with each other. And then there's the not yet. You know, in Revelation 22 it speaks that there is a river that runs from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb, and it runs through the city of our God. And its purpose is the life-giving presence of God and for the tree of life. And the leaves of the tree of life are for what? The healing of the nations. I don't know what that last day redemption is going to look like, but it's going to involve the healing of the nations. Nations that have been at war and divided. We're all going to gather with our national, you know, there's some way that we're going to recognize that we're different and we've come from different nations, different tongues, different languages. But there's going to be this sort of coming round the throne and a oneness and a healing like never before. And I long for that day. And I'm so thankful that God gives us a taste of that day as we follow Jesus in the here and now.
Yeah, that is amazing. That is such an amazing thing to think about. You know, sometimes in my Christian life, I've sometimes struggled with the phrase. I mean, I don't even know if I should say this. I feel bad saying this, but I'll say it anyway. You know, the phrase, come Lord Jesus. I've sometimes kind of thought, oh, but I quite like my life here. And actually things are going quite well. And actually, well, I don't know, you know, because you think, you know, well, things are great. Things are lovely. But I don't feel the urgency of that prayer. And yet, you know, when we see the unrest in the world, when we see just what humans are capable of doing to other humans, when we see all the suffering of innocent blood, then, oh man, then I really can pray, come Lord Jesus.
Come, amen. So last prayer in the Bible, You know, I'm like you. There's been times in my life where I think I found it, especially when I was a younger Christian, but I think the more I've gone on as a Christian, I'm longing for the day that Jesus comes back. Yeah. I'm longing for the new creation. I love the gift that he's given us in this life. I love the beauty. I love living in this earth, but I know that this earth is broken. It's fallen. Yeah. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I hate the enemy that is death. I hate Satan prowling around and devouring and destroying. And I cannot believe there is coming a day where death will be swallowed up. There will be no more sin, no more suffering. And we will be rejoicing and feasting with our Savior who was slain for us. But I think you're absolutely amazing.
You know, it makes me think, you know, sometimes when we think about Jesus, you know, and maybe people who are maybe seeking, I don't know if anybody's listening who's maybe not sure about Christianity or thinking about the gospel or whatever, sometimes the question, you know, you can ask is, you know, what's Jesus like? You know, and we'll answer that in lots of different ways, and we'll talk about how he's, you know, compassionate and wise and gentle and courageous and all these different things. And you know, that response to the question, you know, what's Jesus like? There's lots of really positive things to say, but I think one of the most powerful ways that we can answer that question is when people say, what is Jesus like? We can say, look at the world around you. Look at the violence that you see. Look at the corruption that you see in places. Look at the exploitation that you see, the cruelty of leaders, people misabusing power. Jesus is not like that.
That's so good. That is so good. We see the glory of Christ, doesn't it, against the backdrop of the brokenness of this world.
We certainly do.
Well, Thomas, this has been such a good conversation. This Sunday we're going to gather and remember what has happened in the past, but we're going to remember the ultimate sacrifice of our Savior. For all of our listeners, I think that's the most important thing, is remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. And remember the hope that's given us. Him raised from the dead means us with him forevermore in the new creation. Well, Thomas, we are sponsored by Christian Focus, and a book has just come out that both you and I are so excited about. And you've actually got a copy of it in your hands right now. So why don't you tell us what
I do indeed. So the book that's just come out is written by Donald MacLeod, who we've mentioned many times in this podcast, who passed away earlier this year. He's written the second volume of his works on Scottish theology, and this book is called From the Marrow Men to the Moderates. Now, you might be listening thinking, who are the Marrow Men and who are the Moderates? This is all about the 18th century in Scotland, so between 1700 and 1800, where you had some massive questions and issues dealt with in the church in Scotland. One of the biggest questions that was dealt with was the whole question of the free offer of the gospel, and whether or not we should offer the gospel to anybody and everybody. And so that's one of the issues that gets tackled. So when you hear that phrase marrow men, that's what it's talking about. One of the other challenges was that, you know, what you had then was something that you often had now, which is maybe people who might say they're Christians and maybe people who might even be quite connected to a church, and yet it actually isn't really having a massive effect on their lives, and there maybe isn't even that genuine relationship with the Lord, or certainly it's a wee bit kind of half-hearted in or nominal. The way that was described in those days was with the term to be a moderate. Where your commitment to the Lord was, it was there but not there. There were many, many people who had a commitment to the church that was maybe a big part of their lives, but it was very moderate, maybe even a bit half-hearted. So this book talks all about that, and it's a fascinating book to read. But one of the things that really struck me, I haven't been able to read it all yet, when it arrived in the post, I had to really resist the temptation to just stop working and start reading. But I did read the preface, and I was really struck by the words that were written, because these words were written just a month before Donald died. He says, "I hope and pray that this book may make some small contribution to conserving what is best in our theological past, and to providing a resource and stimulus as a new generation seeks to reform the church, not to match the tastes of a new age, but to meet its needs. Let them remember, however, how brief is our moment of opportunity." And that struck me so much. So highly recommended. It's coming out this month from Christian Focus, Donald MacLeod, From the Marrowmen to the Moderates. Even if you don't know anything about Scottish church history, this is the place to start. This book is the place to begin with. He's also got an earlier volume called Therefore the Truth I Speak. Donald MacLeod's always really easy to read, but will really stretch your mind and warm your heart. So I highly recommend this book.
Fantastic. Well, Thomas, we've missed out something from this podcast.
We have, yes.
So why don't we just end very briefly with, "I'm right, he's wrong." That was a Freudian slip there. He's right.
So we need to talk football, because there was a gross injustice at the weekend.
Listeners
may not know this. I am an Arsenal supporter, and everything conspired against Arsenal, against Newcastle. I mean, the referee had, what, 3-4 chances to do the right thing and disallow the Newcastle goal, but yet, for some reason, injustice. I was gonna make all sorts of accusations there that I'll probably get sued for, so I'm not going to.
Well, after the theology we've just been discussing, you know, you can see the outrage here in the protest. this is now leading to a war of words. Now, listen, Thomas, as a Northerner, I am sympathetic to the cause of Newcastle. I might not be a Newcastle fan, but that was a goal, and I'm so glad that goal stood. And afterwards, you know, what is Arteta playing at? He's a bit of a crybaby, isn't he?
Well, you know this, I'd love to say no, because I do like Arteta, but I think I have to say yes. I was like, actually, Arteta, come on, you've got to just accept this, you know, and there was actually a really interesting contrast last night because, you know, Ange Postecoglou at Spurs, he's doing an incredible job. I don't know. I'm not supposed to like Spurs because I support Arsenal, but my goodness, he is good. He is so good. And you know, I actually saw last night, I really admired his response, where he was basically saying, look, in 20 years, some decisions have gone for me, some have gone against me. We'll just get on with it. And I thought, you know what? That's really what Arteta should have said. As much as I love Arteta, I do love Arteta. But no, I think, so what is it? He's right, I'm wrong. Well, yeah, you're right, I'm wrong, Andy.
I think we should just say there, you know, I'm saying this as a Rangers fan. Ange Postecoglou was the manager of Celtic. And even when he was at Celtic, I had nothing but the highest admiration. He seems like a really, really amazing guy. And now that he's managing Spurs, like, I love him. And I'm starting to love Spurs. And watching that game last night, it was thrilling to watch. Every manager would go defensive and no longer press. He sticks to his tactics. He stuck to them the whole game, and even though it was the most entertaining game I've watched for a very, very long time.
I saw a quote from him afterwards, which I thought was absolutely brilliant, because he said, you know, the reporter said, you still attacked even though you're down to nine men. He says, yeah, that's who we are. That's what we're going to do. He says, even if we went down to 5 men, we would still go for it.
Wow.
And I was thinking to myself, you know what, Ange? That's a brilliant lesson for the work of the gospel. You know, some of you guys might be listening in small churches, but even if you're down to five guys, go for it. Still go for it.
Go, Ange. Well, thank you to all our listeners. Thank you so much for joining us for this episode. We look forward to joining you very soon. And if you've got any suggestions, any feedback, we would warmly receive it. So thank you.